Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. It's the day, or not the day after Christmas, it's the Sunday after Christmas, so you never know. But being so, we are partaking in the National Youth Pastor in the Pulpit Day. That's a joke. I'm just kidding. Not uncommon for many senior pastors to go on vacation right after Christmas. Ironically, the Farrells are on vacation, so please pray for them as they're in Seattle visiting his family, which is actually really cool in and of itself. This week was weird. We had a great time on Thursday night. I think that's the most people I've seen at a Christmas Eve service in a long time, and so we really appreciate you guys coming out and sharing that together. But this Christmas was a little bit both relaxed and frantic at the same time. I don't know if that was just the ability to keep things small, you know, kind of avoiding large groups and stuff, but was definitely blessed. But it has me thinking about this time last year. If you remember, we were getting ready for the new year, excited for 2020, because 2020, we're going to have 2020 vision into this year, right? The Lord's going to show us exactly what it looks like, and the joke of 2020, it was everywhere. And at the time, it mostly was you know, it was a little too cliche for me to like it, but just enough true that I giggled about it. But we really were looking at, man, what is the Lord going to do this year? We really want his vision. And that was kind of everyone's prayer starting the new year. And now we're here again, and 2021 is almost here. The thing I want to do, though, is look back and what was 2020? Because for the most part, it will always be blocked in our minds as masks and social distancing, this election, and civil unrest of racial issues and all that. There's been a lot that's happened this year. We started it with fires. I almost completely forgot about Australia on fire for most of the beginning of 2020. There's just been so many things that have happened in the last year that I think most of our memory is a little bit negative, but I also want to look at what was positive in this last year. Because ironically, as much as we started with, we want the Lord's vision for 2020, and that seemed like that didn't happen, I actually think it did. And one of the reasons why I say that is because 2020 forced us to stop doing things because we've always done it. 2020 made us stop and look at every single ministry, every single decision as a church, and what do we want to do? Is the Lord really calling us to do that right now? Can we do it well? Can we do it safe? And so if you've looked at our ministries in the last year, I think Meals Ministry has given out more meals this year than the past 5 years combined. It was just a blessing to be part of the community. At one point, people were calling us. We were driving meals to people in town, as well as being able to come alongside many of our needs in the fellowship. 2020 has also been a year of a lot of life. There are babies everywhere. If you haven't noticed yet, they're usually here second service because they're still, you know, parents stressed out trying to get here. I'm lucky in not having to do that at the current moment, but as Rob's like, yeah, no. We've seen a lot of new life into our fellowship through new babies, which is really exciting and really cool. We've seen people saved, new life, and new brothers and sisters in this past year, just through all of the turmoil, looking to the Lord. If we look at even, you know, I run youth ministry, so I'm used to being around the youth. Our youth are a lot healthier this year than they were last year. And that doesn't really seem to make sense. But when really stopping and looking at it, this year has been a year that they've decided, hey, I need community. And I think that that's been true not just in youth. I just have the most oversight and kind of get to see that day in and day out. But I think this year has shown us our need for each other, our need for really actually being invested in each other's lives and not just around each other, shaking hands and hugging when we used to do that, and meet and greet and then kind of going to our cars and leaving and doing whatever we do for Sunday afternoon. This year has really challenged us to be involved in each other's life, to pray for each other, to really come alongside each other in a great time of need. And 2020 has been a hard year, and I don't want to downplay that at all. Many of us have lost loved ones and friends to specifically the virus. We've also just lost loved ones and friends over the past year to other circumstances. I know jobs have been lost and finances have not been easy, but the Lord has remained through it all. And so when we look backwards, we really do see a year that the Lord did a lot. The Lord has done a lot, but it makes us a little bit skeptical as to what the future brings. What is 2021? I think an optimist would say, well, it can't get any worse, right? It's going to get better. I think a pessimist is, oh, you haven't seen bad yet. It only gets worse from here. A realist might say, it's just going to be more of the same until the same is normal, and then the normal is same, and then it's bad again. It's just going to be whatever. I don't know. Where should we land? I'm not going to tell you where we should land. But I think the thing we can look at is what do we do with wherever we land? However 2021 looks, if it's better, if it's worse, if it's a little bit of all of that, what do we do? How do we walk into the new year? And I think the best way to know how to walk into an unknown situation is to look at someone who's gone through a lot of different situations in their lives. So today, if you want to turn with me to Genesis 37, Jim Yinks will give you a Bible. If you need a Bible, just shoot up your hand. We're going to look at Joseph. Old Testament Joseph, not New Testament Joseph. We did that on Thursday. We're going to look at Old Testament Joseph. Because really, if you think about his life as a whole, he lives a roller coaster of a life. Ups and downs, great heights, great depths, and kind of everything in between. And I think often, maybe just because I'm a little bit closer to Children's Church than many of you, I think of his life in big chunks, and I kind of forget that they all go together. So I want to take this morning to look at all the seasons of his life. And I think there's 8 big seasons that Joseph goes through, and being able to look at how does he handle all of it. So if you've made your way that is 1 Kings, because that's where high school is at. If you've made your way to Genesis, I will also make my way to Genesis, and then we're going to pray. So Lord, as we come before you, Father, we ask that you would just meet us here in this time, Lord. Meet us in your word. Father, show us what you have for us. Lord, encourage us and equip us for the new year. However we find ourselves, whatever it looks like, Lord, that you would help us to get through it and in the best way possible. And Lord, what would you have us do this year? Pray that you would just meet us in this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to pick up in verse 18. Is where, not 18. Wow, I'm sorry. I am lost in my own notes. We're going to pick up in verse 1. We're going to start at the beginning, and then we'll keep moving. 18 will be next, so be excited. verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Now Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, whose father's wives and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So when we first see Joseph, Joseph is young, and Joseph has already been born really into a life of privilege. He is the youngest of all of them, so he should not have the best things. But yet his father loves him the most because he's getting older and he's the youngest son. And that tunic of many colors was also of standing, right? That should have been his oldest brother, that should be, you know, pointing towards the one who has the inheritance, but instead Joseph seems to have it. And so his brothers already hate him, but generally Joseph's life is pretty cushy, right? He's not the one out in the fields. He's hanging back. He's got a special relationship, and it seems like he does a little bit less work than everyone else. And we're going to kind of continue and see that that little bit of privilege and comfort that he's been born into also breeds some pride. So verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. So maybe he's just a little excited and doesn't think about the fact that it's probably not going to land well. But verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and again told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So we kind of see Joseph at first, and this is really his really only big mistake that he makes in his life as you follow him. But he's got a little bit of pride, right? He's really excited. The Lord has shown him something that is quite amazing. And the fact that he has these dreams really does point to his walk with the Lord, right? He hears from the Lord. He obviously has a relationship that's close with the Lord. But instead of recognizing maybe that's something that the Lord just revealed to him, maybe that's not the best to share, or if it is to share, how to share it, right? To tactfully do it, to not injure his brothers along the way, he boldly walks through it. Hey, I have a story to tell you. And then after they hate him more the first time, he does it again, which probably should have noticed the reaction the first time and thought about that a little bit. But either way, we first meet him in season one of comfort, right? He's not working hard. He's kind of just being around and getting some privilege. That's going to change real fast. So now we jump to 18. And so his brothers are off in the field, and his father sends him out to go find them, send them a message. In verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say that some wild beast has devoured him. And we shall see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. And so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And when they sat, and then they sat down to eat a meal. So at this point, his life has changed dramatically from one moment of promise and comfort to now he's in a pit with no water, which kind of leads us to believe it's more like a well, probably pretty far down and not exactly a pleasant falling experience before he's left in there. And his brothers have a meal. So if you really want to know the heart of his brothers after they've launched him into a pit, trying to decide whether they're going to kill him later or what they're going to do with him, they have a meal while he has to be sitting down there and crying out for help. In fact, we actually see a little bit later that they reference that they didn't even heed his cry for help being down there. So there's obviously a lot of hatred. And so Joseph has gone from a lot of promise to now what is going to happen? I have no idea. Is he going to survive? Is he going to get through? What are they going to do to him? And so as I look at that, that kind of feels a little bit like our 2020. We were going along one day, feeling pretty good. Obviously life wasn't perfect. But I mean, at least for me, it was generally comfortable. 2019 was like, all right, this isn't terrible, and we'll do life, and new 2020, and then coronavirus hit, and everything kind of hit the fan, and we got thrown into a pit, and now what? What's going to happen? So Joseph is sitting there wondering, and as we continue, you see verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And then the Midianite traders passed by, so that the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So he figured, hey, why not at least make a little profit? We don't have to kill him ourselves. His blood's not on our hand because, like, you know, he's our brother and stuff. We probably shouldn't do that. But at least we can do is sell him into slavery. We get rid of him. We don't have to listen to his dreams, and we make some money along the way. So now he's sold into slavery, which is season two. Which, if you think about, again, like trying to place ourselves in his shoes, okay, he's not dead, which is good, but now he's being sold into slavery. So what does he do? You know, after all of this, how are you going to act if your brothers have conspired against you, probably would have killed you if one of them didn't step in, and now you're being sold into slavery? Like, what do you react to that? And this is where I think the analogy breaks down a tiny bit, because I won't say that, you know, 2021 is a year of slavery, or that, you know, the end half of 2020 was, but it's a different season. And this is where we really start looking at all the different places that Joseph finds himself in. How does he respond to those? And what can we learn from the way that he responds to those to carry with us to respond to whatever situations we find ourselves in? So as we look to his second season, of slavery, we're going to move to 39, verse 1, and we see kind of what happens. And so now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master of the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosperous in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house that he had that he had put under his authority. And so it was from that time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And so we see Joseph being sold into slavery, and anyone else would have done that grumbling, right? You're sold in, and this is going to be my life, worked to death. Or at least in the best case, you know, having to work forever and never having freedom. And so I don't think that I would be walking into that full of joy and grace and love. But yet we see that that isn't Joseph's actions. Even though he's gone from standing to now slavery, he doesn't change the way he functions. He actually grows through the process, which doesn't make sense unless he clearly has a deep relationship with the Lord. Because the thing that's interesting is that his master saw that the Lord was with him, right? If you know anything about Egyptian culture, it's about as pagan as you can get. And so having his master seeing the way that he worked, seeing the way that he interacted with the other slaves, seeing the way that he interacted with those giving him instruction, seeing how he did with hardship, and all of that, watched his character and saw the Lord in the way that he was a slave. And I think that that's such an amazing and challenging thing for us. As I look at that, is he took a terrible situation, and instead of saying, you know what, this is when I check out, How could the Lord allow me to be here? How could my brothers do this to me? And instead of carrying that as a chip on his shoulder, and that look like, yeah, no, I'm going to do the bare minimum that I have to do to survive, but I'm not going to do my work well because all of this has happened to me and I didn't even do anything wrong. He doesn't shift the blame on anyone else. Instead, he looks at, all right, this is where I'm at. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to serve unto the Lord. And that example was so strong that his master saw him and trusted him and set everything in his household over to the point that, you know, he said he knew what he was eating and that was about it. Which basically, he wasn't micromanaging him. He completely trusted him to take care of everything and knew that he was going to do it well because he had proven that through his character in the way that he was doing his jobs before that. So season two is slavery, but it quickly leads to season three, which is respect and responsibility. Because of the way that he served, he earned the respect of his master, and his master gave him responsibility because of his character. Right? So taking a terrible situation and instead just doing his job really, really well, and obviously unto the Lord for the fact that everyone knew that his Lord was with him by his actions. And so, cool, we're done here, right? You know, they're like, all right, Joseph, like, good job. You lived out the rest of your life over a household. Like, that would be an amazing story, how God redeemed someone's life who was thrown into a pit. We're not done. We got a lot more to go, because season four is in prison. So as he's there, he's over the household. Potiphar's wife finds him attractive, which we read down. It's the end of six. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And obviously, if he was well-respected and responsible, he probably had general, his character would have been attractive to her. And so she makes a couple advances, in which case he says no, which doesn't make her super happy about that. And so she continues, and we follow until she finally gets him pinned into a corner. There's no one else around, and she literally makes a physical advance towards him, grabs him by his cloak, to which he dips. He just runs away, like, which I think has always been, if you really want to look at that, amazing to look at temptation and in that way, that he doesn't even try to fight it. He just, he leaves, he flees, which I know that we talked about a lot a couple weeks ago through 1 Corinthians, of Patrick telling the story of, I just blanked on his name. Wow. Yeah. But he was walking down the street with his cloak and saw someone that he used to know. And he's like, hey. And he's like, it's not me. And turned around and ran away. The story locked in my brain. I don't remember who it was. Sorry. Should have wrote that down. But similar kind of situation of dealing with. Instead of kind of riding the line, he flees. And because he flees, he leaves his tunic back. And Potiphar's wife at this point is quite bitter that she's been denied and probably feels, a little silly, and so decides to accuse him of doing something that he never did. You know, Joseph was not in the wrong at all. He didn't make any advance towards her. In fact, if you actually look at his response, and we have a lot to cover, so I didn't want to read everything, but he basically says to her, why would I sin against the Lord, and why would I sin against your husband in this way? He's trusted me. The Lord has brought me to this place, so why would I give that up? Why would I risk that to sin? You know, he's like, I don't want to have any part of this. This is not who I am, and this is not who I should be. And so after having that, he gets thrown in prison. And so at this point, this has got to be one of the lowest of lows of his point in his life. He's already gotten a second chance once. You know, he's been sold into slavery once. He advances. He has responsibility. It looks like it's going good. And then now he's thrown back in prison. Again, like you don't come out of there twice, okay? But yet, even in prison, how does he respond? Does he get bitter? Does he get angry? Does he get mad at the Lord? How could you have done this to me again? Does he get mad at everyone? He doesn't. And in fact, again, when we look, he's trustworthy again to the point that verse 23 of 39, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He even was showing in prison God's love, God's character, and his responsibility in the way that he treated people. All the same things he was doing as a slave, he's doing again as a prisoner. We don't see him change because of his circumstances. He knows this is who the Lord has called him to be. And so even in prison, he continues. So then we see the little glimmer of hope, right? There's two other inmates with him. You have the Pharaoh's baker and his butler. They both have dreams that are obviously bothering them, and so the Lord gives Joseph the understanding to tell them what they mean, which again we see obviously he has a close relationship with the Lord if the Lord is telling him the meaning of other people's dreams, and one's good news and one's bad news, and they both happen, and the butler is reestablished to where he was, and he says, "Don't forget about me." So that's kind of his glimmer of hope, right? Like, maybe this is the time he gets out, and then he forgets about him. And it's 2 whole years, which I always forget that. 2 entire years that he's sitting there and waiting and hoping that maybe someone remembers me, that I'm in here. But still, he doesn't change. Because even after those 2 years, you have to go to chapter 41. It's that first part. And then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And his dream is written out, that the butler says, "Hey, when I was in prison, you remember when you put me there for what I did? There was this guy, and he told me that I was going to be back here, and he told the other guy that he was going to be hanged, and both of those things happened. So you should go find him, because Pharaoh's magicians and wise men had no idea what was going on." And so we see Joseph being pulled out of prison, and now he gets that third chance. Like, what? How does that happen? So verse 41, or chapter 41, verse 37, after Joseph tells Pharaoh, this is what it means. It means 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And so this is what you need to do. You need to make sure that you take the years of plenty, store that up so that you can manage the years of famine. Verse 37, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.'" And so now Joseph, having waited in prison for 2 years, is faithful to the Lord. The Lord gives him understanding for Pharaoh's dream. He tells him what happens, and Pharaoh also sees that he's a man of the Lord. He sees the Lord in him in the way that he's able to do something that even his greatest, smartest people that he keeps around for wisdom and counsel, they had no idea what was going on. So clearly there's something special about this guy. And we also know that because they saw his character, he had to have continued in those 2 years that he was waiting being who he was, loving and serving and doing everything that the Lord had called him to. And so season 6 for his life is power and responsibility. Pharaoh places him over it all, and he says, "I want you to manage it because you obviously know from the Lord how to do this, and you're someone who he sees his character of being responsible and all of that." And so he manages those 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine come, and this is when his brothers re-enter the scene. And that's a wonderful study in and of itself. Season 7 is kind of his heartbreak as he sees just his brothers coming back and testing them. You know, are they the same that they were? Have they changed? They don't recognize him. And he recognizes them and gives them grain, sends them back, keeps one of the brothers, tells them to come back with the youngest. They do all that, and they eat with them. But every single time that you see him having this interaction, Joseph keeps either sending them away so that he can cry in peace, or running away from them, having to hide, to sob, because you see just the heartbreak of he's clearly forgiven them. If he hadn't forgiven them, they would have walked up and he would have either just turned them away and said, no, you guys don't get to eat here because you're the ones that sold me into slavery and it all worked out in the end, but like, you don't get anything. Or he could have just killed them because he had ultimate power other than Pharaoh had more, but that's the only other person that had more power. So he could have been like, hey, they did this to me. You guys love and respect me, so we're going to take them out because they don't deserve to be treated with any kind of respect because of the people that they are. But instead, we see that he's clearly forgiven them, but they haven't sought reconciliation yet. He's kind of testing to see how they're going to react, and they end up reacting well. And his brother, even says after he leaves the cup in Benjamin's bag as he sends him back and accuses him of stealing it, and Reuben's like, no, I'll take it. You know, let me be in his place. And so Joseph finally reveals who he is, and he breaks down, and they cry together, and there's this sweet moment of reconciliation. But the thing that's kind of interesting, and the thing I really wanted to put eyes on as we start moving towards wrapping up, but chapter 45, verse 4, his response to his brothers after everything that's happened, after his entire roller coaster of his life, it is pretty amazing. So if you've made it, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years of which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. But that phrase of it's not you who sent me here, but God. And I think that's kind of the last little piece that we see. He brings his family back and takes care of them through the end. But even through all of that, he still recognizes that, you know, you guys did a terrible thing and you sold me into slavery, but it's not your fault that I'm here. This didn't happen by accident. The Lord has placed me here for a reason. So if we recap all of the different seasons, you've got season one of comfort. He's born into comfort and privilege, and his life's looking pretty good. And then he gets thrown into a pit, and he starts season two of slavery. And a slave unto the house of Potiphar, he still continues to serve extremely well, to love as best as he can, to do his work unto the Lord, which brings him to season three of respect and responsibility. They see that character in him, and so he's given more responsibility, which is then taken away because of what Potiphar's wife does, and he's thrown into prison, season four. But even in prison, he still continues to follow what the Lord has for him. To verse five of waiting, of looking like maybe he gets out, maybe he'll be remembered, but he still has 2 more years of continuing, even knowing that he should be out by now, but he still has to wait longer. To season six of power and responsibility, right? He's elevated to second in command over all of Egypt. To still have to deal with season seven of heartbreak, of having to deal with the reconciliation with his brothers, even though his life, you know, finances, all of that stuff is really well, he's still dealing with heart stuff. But he does that well and unto the Lord, which leads to his final season of reconciliation and the realization that the Lord has brought him to this point. So an entire roller coaster, if you write it out, it's just highs and lows and it's just bouncing around and everywhere. And I pray that 2021 isn't exactly that much of a roller coaster for us, Lord willing. But even if it is, we have to be a Joseph. Whether we're finding ourselves in season, you know, we're, I don't think we feel season one right now. At least I don't. I don't feel super comfortable right now. but maybe you do. Maybe it's a season of comfort. Maybe it's a season of man, it feels like a season of slavery. Just I'm just having to work and work and work and work and just to keep getting by. You know, maybe it feels like a season of prison. Maybe it leads to a literal season of prison. Who knows what happens in 2021? You know, whether it's a time of waiting or whether it's a time of reconciliation and the Lord delivering us from everything. Maybe 2021 leads to be one of the greatest years. Maybe it's a year of revival. We don't know. But I think if we look at the uncertainty of what is going to happen, we'll miss out on what the Lord has for us in front of us. Because it can be pretty crippling and paralyzing just looking at the weight of the amount of what is going to happen. And so I think there's three things that Joseph really does through the course of this that I want to look at. But first, there's a quote that by Boyce that I think is really kind of sums up his entire life better than I could. So commenting, starting at chapter 37, when we first saw Joseph, says, "Thus begins one of the remarkable life stories of the Bible and all literature. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in 110 years of life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man." I thought that really just summed it up better than anything I could. But I think the three things that Joseph does is he stays near to the Lord the entire time. He does everything unto the Lord, and he had the right perspective. And so we look at, you know, Joseph stayed near to the Lord. We don't see his prayers written out. We don't really get an exact glimpse into that. But as we look at just continually and constantly, he's being recognized as someone of the Lord. That only happens when we're close to the Lord, right? I mean, the fruits of the Spirit are evident when the Spirit is in us. When we're walking in the Spirit, it's very clear that there's something different about the way that we carry ourselves. When we spend time with the Lord and we allow him to impart his character and his love and his grace, that's the only way that I'm able to turn around and share love and share grace and mercy with others. So if we're not starting with our relationship with the Lord, we're not going to be able to really be effective at anything in 2021. And I know that that's a very simple concept that many of us, many of you in the room have been saved longer than have been alive. But it's something that's true no matter what season we're in. We need to make sure that we're starting with the Lord. And I think I was just kind of reminded of that, especially with Christmas. One of the things I was sharing with high school on Sunday, this past Sunday, my grandfather had a Christmas tradition that he forced upon my father, who then forced upon me. And I was real bitter about that for a while until I realized what they were doing. So every Christmas, a couple days leading up to, my grandfather would set up the tree, make sure the tree's lights were on, turn off all the other lights in the house, and put on Handel's Messiah. And for those of you who love, you know, choir music and stuff, it's beautiful. I mean, Handel just writes phenomenal pieces. Difficult to sing, amazing work. But my dad was not such a fan at the time, especially being, you know, 12. Like, oh, why do I have to listen to this? And he would always, you can't do anything, you just got to sit and just listen and kind of just ponder. And he hated it. But then as he got older, he kind of recognized what was going on. So he started doing it with me. And I remember being a kid, like, oh, I hate this. Like, this music's weird. It's not what's on K-Love, okay? Like, stop being old, Dad. I don't want to stare at the tree. Like, I'm antsy, okay? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, there's nothing. I'd fall in between, you know, millennials and all that. But where's my phone? No. You know, it's so I'm just supposed to sit here. But my dad was like, well, yeah, I hated it at first too. And then I realized that he was trying to get us to stop and remember why we're doing Christmas. You know, my dad, their family wasn't very wealthy at the time. They didn't get a lot of Christmas presents, so a lot of the pomp and circumstance wasn't really there. And my grandfather grew up away from the Lord, and it took very interesting situations for him to finally return to the Lord or come to the Lord, as he found himself in a padded cell at being picked up on LSD, and someone slid a New Testament under his door, and he read it and was like, Jesus is real. Wait, I can't jump around and do that. They're going to think I'm crazy. and so, you know, my grandfather came to the Lord after a lot of life lived. And so for him, he was, I need to stop and recognize what is Christmas, because it's a beautiful thing. He wanted to impart that to his kids. And you know, he did. And my dad, to me, of stop and pay attention to what's going on. So, you know, when I think about Joseph stayed near to the Lord, 2020 has been crazy enough that even though we need more time with the Lord, I think sometimes it's been easy to miss that, to just get caught up in the churn and the spin of everything. And so, you know, for Sunday, I was encouraging youth to stop and maybe try listening to Handel's Messiah, even though you probably think it's weird, because it's kind of cool, and to sit in front of the tree. And is something that I was thinking of carrying into 2021. You know, obviously not needing a tree in order to do that, but are we building in times to stop and to just sit with the Lord and recognize what has the Lord done? Because it is going to be really easy to look at everything, the unrest, what's happening, all of that, and stay in our stressed mode, or to look backwards of all the terrible stuff that's happened and or the stressful things that have happened and focus on those instead of focus on what is the Lord doing through all of it, and asking him to see it, to stop, to slow down. The second thing that Joseph does that I think we need to walk away with, so the first was his relationship with the Lord. The second is he does everything unto the Lord. Like we see him in all of his seasons, whether he's a slave and whatever his slave duties were, you know, cleaning things, building things, moving rocks, whatever, or whether he was in charge of the entire country, collecting grain and setting taxes and making sure that everyone had what they needed, or you know, kind of everything in between that, whatever his duties were in prison, he did everything unto the Lord. Knowing that yes, he needed to please the master, whoever that was at the time, whether that was Pharaoh or Potiphar or the guard, he needed to do those things, but that everything he did was unto the Lord first. And you could see by the way that he did things that was clearly how he lived his life. And so I don't know where we're going to end up in 2021, but we can decide that wherever we end up, whatever we're doing, we're going to do it unto the Lord first. And I'm reminded of a controversial quote by a Raiders quarterback. Sorry, Chiefs fans. that was for you, Jim. No, Derek Carr, love him, hate him, whatever, said something pretty interesting in an interview once that has always stuck with me. He was saying, yeah, it's weird. I'm in the NFL and like, you know, our lives just kind of churn, and I have a unique life experience. Not everyone is a quarterback, and we kind of do all the same things. We're training, we're prepping, and everything's about ego and all of that. So he was saying, what does it look like to be a Christian in the sport? How do I witness to my teammates? How do I do this? And his mentor said, wake up in the morning and ask the Lord, what do you have for me today? And then do it. He was like, okay, and then what? And he was like, no, that's it. Wake up in the morning, ask the Lord, what do you have for me? And then do it. And he's like, it sounds really dumb. And I was really mad at him. Like, this, there has to be more than that. He said, and I started doing it. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. And he said he realized he was having better conversations with his teammates. He was seeing just the simple things. And then, you know, he's like, it obviously that doesn't have to be a one and done thing. Like if I wake up in the morning and the Lord challenges me to be more loving in this way and I do that, then I ask the Lord, well, now what's next? And it seems kind of simple, but simple's good. Simple is especially good when the rest of the world around us is extremely complex. And so I don't know what 2021 is going to be, but I think if we decide to start our day making sure that we're spending time with the Lord and we're really leaning into our relationship and we're asking the Lord, what do you have for me today? And we just take everything one step at a time, and wherever we find ourselves, we do that unto the Lord, I think we're going to be okay. And the last thing, Joseph had the right perspective. And we saw that there at the end. You guys didn't send me here. The Lord placed me here. I want to be that person that can go through everything that he's gone through. Be like, no, it's okay. The Lord had me here. Like this isn't a mistake. This isn't a product of your failure. This isn't a product of my failure. The Lord knew I was going to be here. And the Lord had me here for a reason. He didn't blame or complain. He trusted the Lord that, all right, this is where the Lord has me for right now. So I'm going to love and serve the Lord. And I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple months. But the Lord has us here in this time for a reason. All of us. You know, we're not born by accident. We're here. And so this is the season that we get to live in. So why? Well, I don't know why. We get to ask the Lord each morning and say, Lord, why? What do you have for me today? And I think if we can keep just kind of those simple things, staying close to the Lord, making sure that we're doing everything unto the Lord, and asking the Lord to help us keep the right perspective of everything that's going on, I think we'll get through 2021. And we'll get through 2022 and 23 and 24 and have numbers work and they get bigger and all that stuff. Until the Lord returns, or until we get to return home to the Lord. Because the Lord's not surprised that we made it through the year. He's not surprised that we're all here in this country in this time. He's not surprised at anything. You know, so do we believe it, and do we live it? I mean, our theology says, yeah, the Lord's in control. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord's going to strengthen me to do it. But do our actions and our lives prove that? And I think Joseph did. Joseph believed, yeah, the Lord's in control. He has me here. He's going to get me through it. And he lived that way. And by living that way, everyone saw the Lord in him. And I'm not saying that all of us are going to get elevated to standing. I'm not saying that all of us are going to get thrown into prison. And people might see the Lord in us and have an adverse reaction, much more like Potiphar's wife instead of like Pharaoh. But at least they'll see the Lord in us. At least we'll know that we were faithful to what the Lord called us to. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, we don't know what's next. And we thank you that we don't have to. Lord, that you're going to be good no matter what. Lord, that you're not going to leave us no matter what. Lord, that you're going to use us if we allow ourselves to be used by you. So, Lord, we ask that you would just comfort us, Lord. Encourage us as we walk into the new year. Lord, show us what that one thing is every day, and keep showing us. And Lord, allow us to be faithful to walk in it and to do it unto you. And pray this in your name. Amen.